Now for our ending creed of the day. Our beloved brother, Rodney Yugelman of Champaign, Illinois, will give us a discourse entitled Fellowship of Kindred Minds. Brother Yugelman.
Brother Thompson, dear brethren, it certainly is delightful to be here. We've had almost 2 days of fellowship and convention, and I'm sure we can all say we've enjoyed every minute of it and had an opportunity to fellowship with kindred minds. I'd like to also bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the Mahomet, Illinois Ecclesia, who also wanted to be remembered to you. A great many of them are here today, so we brought most of them along. As we consider the hymns that we sing sometimes, at least for myself, it's all too easy to sing the words, listen to the melody, try and get everything right, and not really notice the words quite as carefully as I should. You know, there is an abundant series of lessons to be found in these hymns. They're really precious indeed. And just think of the words we just read. I'm going to go over them again one more time here. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. This is a tie that is a blessing to us, you see. It's Christian love, not any other kind. The fellowship of kindred minds is like that above. And that's really our theme for our thought for this evening. The fellowship of kindred minds. That's really the only fellowship that really counts, isn't it? Is the fellowship of kindred or like minds. If we took a poll across all of the brethren here this evening to find out what we did for a living, to see what our associations might be, I think you'd find that you would have very little opportunity normally to run into each other. Yet here we are. Why? We've got one thing in common. Kindred mind, see? Mind of Christ. That's what we're trying to develop. And so this is really an important thing. It's like to that above, you see. This is as close to the heavenlies as we can get this side the veil. It's to dwell in the mind in that holy of the tabernacle. We'll talk more about that later, too. Before our Father's throne. You ever thought about that? Creator of the universe, and you're before his throne. Can make lay petition before his throne. We pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. That's just got to touch every heart when you sing those words. At least they mean a lot to me, and I'm sure they will to you too. Now our lesson has to do with this fellowship of kindred minds, and it's been more or less brought to my mind recently as an important thing for us to consider because of the question which often arises. Can we really, as brethren, see eye to eye on everything? This is a serious consideration. Kindred minds, you see? Fellowship of kindred minds. That's what we're just saying. Now, we have to say this. From the very outset, it is a clear, irrefutable fact that not everyone can see eye to eye on everything, particularly regarding scriptural interpretations. Now, that's the truth, isn't it? Historical fact. So, right away, then, we know this isn't the question. Rather, since some do see eye to eye, and we see the scriptures reminding us of this repeatedly, even regarding matters of deep prophecy, let's take time to examine and find out how they're able to do that. What is it that enables some to see eye to eye? Who are they? And how is this marvelous thing made possible? Now, we'll first take a look at Isaiah 52, and we're all familiar with that one, quoted often. Now, we usually read Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. I would say, with no exceptions that I know of, all that are here recognize this privilege of the fact that Jesus is present, that Jesus is reigning and is executing his authority, and have had the privilege of saying that unto Zion. But I want to examine the verses just before and after that. I want you to watch it very carefully, because these are the individuals who are saying this, you see. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now, this is the one that we're concerned with here, our Heavenly Father. My people shall know my name. Well, we all know who he is, don't we? Are you really sure? Think about that for a minute. Realize if you took a poll in this area, Akron and the Cleveland area, you would find that more than 1 million people, at least, conservative estimates, you said, do you believe in God, that there is a God? They'd say, mm-hmm, nod their head in approval. Are they his people? They know his name. Or do they? What's in a name? That's an important question, isn't it? It isn't just you believe there is a God, Satan believes that, but you believe in God. You see, that's the important thing. Do you really believe in him? They're the ones that in that day, we're in it, in that day will know that it is I and he that doth speak. All right, let's examine Exodus 34. I love this one. Probably use it too much, but I just can't get over it. Exodus 34. And now take a look at verses 5 through 7. Now, you see, you remember the sixth verse there. They know my name. It isn't that he is God. What is his name? His name consists of a series of consonants which cannot be pronounced. Human voice can't even utter it. So we say Yahweh, Jehovah. We have all sorts of ways of stuffing in a vowel here and there so we can have something to say. That's just something to say. That's not his real name. Brother McAllister mentioned the Torah, the new Hebrew translation. Very accurate. So faithful are they in that translation that when the name of God appears, they'll leave it in the Hebrew with a little footnote that says, this is the name of the Eternal One. Now let's take a look at God's name. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now here you are out on Mount Sinai. God himself is going to proclaim his name. Pay attention now. We're going to find out what it is. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and unto the fourth generation. That's a long name. But that's the name of God. Now, if you've guessed that personifies and embodies the whole of God's plan, you're right. That's why he said, I am that I am. He was the great I am. Or, as some translations properly suggest, I am what I shall become. As you see the passage of history unfold and see his plans unfold, you will then see who he is. What does the world think of God now? Someone to be feared, three-headed God going to torture people forever and ever? The day will come, not far distant. They will really know God for the first time. They'll know God for the first time because they'll see his plan. They'll see that he is the Lord God merciful in that plan. Gracious, could have condemned them and left them there. They'll see that. Long suffering, 6,000 years he put up with it all. Let his own son die on their behalf while they still cursed him and never knew who he was. Sometimes we don't realize that Jesus died for those who were crucifying him at the time and for the world that cursed him and didn't know who he was. That's what Paul meant when he said that scarcely for a righteous man would a person dare to die, much less die for an enemy, somebody who is cursing you the whole time. Abundant in goodness and truth, they'll see that. That's part of God's name, knowing him. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Here we've got a pathway for forgiveness, and yet at the same time will by no means clear the guilty. Ransom and restitution. There's a way, but still exactly balancing the scales of justice. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers, Adam, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. That's all of that. The whole plan is embodied in God's name. It all started out very simple in Isaiah, didn't it? Therefore my people shall know my name. Now you know who his people are. The ones that know all of those features of his name. So, somebody thinks God's going to torture people forever and ever. God isn't merciful, is he? They don't know his name. No matter how many times they say it, they don't know our Father. But they, that is those who know his name, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. And we've experienced that, haven't we? Because we're the feet members that were beautiful on the mountains. Now you can see it, can't you? How beautiful upon the mountain, this new incoming kingdom, are the feet members that bringeth good tidings, not the bad tidings that they had heard for thousands of years. Tidings of good, publisheth salvation, not just for us, not God's justice, just us, justice for all mankind. Saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now let's take a look at that eighth verse. Thy watchman, got to be a watcher, shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. When the Lord shall bring again Zion. They're going to lift up their voice together and sing. And they're going to see eye to eye. Now that's hard. Some say can't do it. Can't do it. We've already pointed out right here. This is a scriptural fact, isn't it? They shall see eye to eye in that day when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Who's going to do it? The watchmen. Who are they? The feet members on the mountain, this end of the age. They're the ones that know his name. Some have suggested, well, they'll see eye to eye on only the fundamental of the Lord's presence. Well, dear friends, do we see eye to eye with the Jehovah's Witnesses? They believe in the Lord's presence. Must be a lot more to the Lord's presence than just the fact that, yeah, he's here. Just as knowing God's name. If you believe in Jesus' presence, you must believe in the purpose for him being present and all of the ramifications associated therewith. These are not simple things after all, are they? We're in the school of Christ, developing the mind of Christ and therefore the mind of God. My people indeed shall know my name. We might want to compare this with Habakkuk 2, 1 to 3. We're all familiar with that one. We'll keep our thumb in both places there. Remember, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, together shall they sing. Chapter 2 of Habakkuk, I will stand upon my watch. How about that? We've got watchmen again. And set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it cloudy, so that those who try to run will stumble and fall. Is that it? I don't know, pardon me. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Why, you know, there's a lot there. This is a scriptural prophecy. Do you realize that? Tells us that there's got to be such a plan, written down, made plain, and that there will be those who will read and run from it. Run with it, that is. There are also those running from it, too, I guess. But, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, or some suggest seems to tarry, wait for it, it'll surely come, it will not tarry. And so the plans and purposes outlined therein may seem to tarry from time to time, but the thought is it will not tarry. What's the problem then? The problem is we think it's tarrying because we haven't figured it out yet. Should take the time to study, to learn, find out what God is saying to us through that plan. Strange, isn't it? Right behind us, this divine plan chart. That's a prophecy. Isn't that amazing? A prophecy fulfilled. If we keep that in mind, it should give us a little more renewed respect for what it contains and the thoughts that are outlined thereon. Be a little less careless in our treatment of it. Then we have Revelation 15, verses 1 to 4. We're familiar with that. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. That's you, dear friend. The world, where are they? Well, they're down in the sea. Where are we? They're in confusion, trouble, but we're standing above it, as it were, living above that. It's as though it's as hard as glass and just as transparent. We see the trouble, but are trying to live above it. And did you notice another thing? We have harps, too. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Yes, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. So we've got a voice, and together we're going to sing. Same song. Now, you know, I don't care how good your voice is or how melodious. If you've got five people all singing five different tunes, no matter how good each one of them is, you aren't going to have music. That's all there is to it. You're going to have to be singing the same tune, that's all. And they are. They're singing this one song. The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, as we read that verse, did you think back to that Exodus 34, God's name? You see, just, true, he's the King of saints. All of these things pertaining to God's great character. We have several other scriptures. We might want to examine Isaiah 30 along the same line. There's another one. might be useful and helpful to us. We'll look at verses 8 through 10 here. Go now and write before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. Well, why would you do that? For this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. You know, sometimes the truth is hard, requires change, as we have to adapt our thinking to the mind of God. But you see, that was what it was all about anyway, wasn't it? Let this mind be in you. We had an immersion here just a few hours ago. The young brother devoted himself to the Lord. What did he do? Embark on a series of things to do, or embark upon a road of a mind to change? That's really it, isn't it? We're going to finish our course. People are going to look at us, and they're going to say, he doesn't look hardly much different than when he started, if they look at the outward man. But then we don't care, because that's going to get planted in the ground anyhow. We're not taking that with us. But the mind, that's where the battleground is. That's where the victories are achieved. And that's what we're going to take with us. That's what God wants. He's going to put that in a body like unto his own. Just think about that some night when you're feeling a little down. That'll lift your spirits up. The same nature as God himself. Just think about that. We don't want smooth things, things that feel good going down. We don't care how tough the medicine. If it brings us closer to the Lord, we're happy for it. You ever gone to a doctor and been desperately ill? And when the doctor handed you the medicine, you say, well, now before I do this, does it taste good? You don't really care, do you? You just want to know, is it going to make me well? That really counts. Well, sometimes our medicine doesn't taste so good, but it can sure make us well. Then we have Proverbs 29. Look at that too, and then we'll go on here. Proverbs 29, we'll just look at verse 18. I'm sure we're familiar with it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We talked about a vision that should be written down, that when the day comes, those that read it may run. If you don't have that vision, I'd suggest you might be in trouble, could even perish. Seems to be the thought, isn't it? Abandon the plan, abandon the harvest message. If you're one of the Lord's people, that's just about it. You're just on a one-way trip into outer darkness and trouble. Serious, serious trouble. Now our point is here that there is a way. That seems to be the implication throughout. There is a way that we can see eye to eye. It's indeed expected that the Lord's people will see eye to eye, that there is in fact one mind, the mind of Christ. But we want to set a few ground rules here at the outset. We want to understand that we're not saying that everyone must see every doctrine exactly the same at the same time. If that were true, few of us would ever have the truth. For we walked into our first study meeting probably confused, knowing very little, and had a lot of things to unlearn. I know I did, that's for sure. So it means we must be patient with one another and allow time for these changes to take place, for each of us to grow. The school of Christ has many grades, but like the old country schoolhouse, they're all sitting in the same room. And so while the instruction is taking place in all these different levels, each of us learning at our own pace to the best of our ability, we may find one in grade 1, another one in grade 5, another one in grade 6, whatever. But they're all striving towards graduation so that they can get the master's degree. So that's the idea. Now, as they proceed along the way, one thing you can be certain, in this curriculum, you're not going to go from the first grade to the fifth grade, and when you get there, find out that what you learned in the first grade wasn't right. You're going to find out that what you learned in the fifth grade is precisely harmonious with what you learned in the first grade. It's going to be expanded. You'll learn more. You'll see it in brighter and greater detail. But what you learned in the beginning will not be wrong. Division will not lie. So this is an important criteria. Notice it requires patience for all of us. You know, there's another thing happened in those old country schoolhouses. The teacher was often very busy. So he would take some of those who were a little further along, and they would ask them, now, why don't you go help teach some of those in the younger grades? There are several reasons for that. First place, it was the best way to learn. Telling someone else is the best way to learn. And it also shows that there is a responsibility there when you first learn the truth. Now, what do you suppose would happen if you started telling something other than what the teacher wanted you to tell? You'd be in real trouble. So that sort of thing can't be tolerated. We must be very careful that we have first understood. And you can imagine the frustration of someone in one grade trying to tell some little toddler in the first grade, you know, some little thing that he learned a long time ago, and now he's upset because he aren't learning fast enough. Teacher would be right down on them and tenderly remind them that they once were in the same place. Be patient. With patience possess ye your soul. That is your very being. Got to be patient. Allow time. So patience is a very important thing here. Another point as to the fact that nevertheless, such unity of mind and heart and thought is possible. It's brought to our attention in Tabernacle Shadows, page 63. We'd like to read that to you. Here, Brother Ethel tells us that the Lord's goat represented all of the Lord's little flock of faithful followers. They are all alike. They all come by the same narrow way. So what is true of the company as a whole is true of each one of it. Therefore, the Lord's goat typified each one and his sacrifice, except that the whole must be completed and the sacrifice of all ended before the blood of the goat, representative of the entire body of Christ, will be presented on the mercy seat. They are all alike. One narrow way. Well, we heard that earlier tonight, didn't we? One Lord, one baptism, one sacrificial death, one holy, one candlestick, one table of showbread, one golden altar, one God, one Lord, one mind. How with all of this is it possible that we could have multiple minds and still achieve the same end? Can't be done. Too often, though, it's painful to try and help even others achieve one thought, one mind. But we must try to do that. Our idea should never be to reject our brethren, but rather to try and be as helpful as possible as we endeavor to harmonize all the truth and come in this oneness of the Spirit and oneness in the mind of Christ. Now we have John 16. Let's take a look at that. John 16, verses 12 and 13. Let's consider this now. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now we understand that this is prior to Pentecost, and that when Pentecost would come, they would receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. That is, all the truth that they could absorb and comprehend. Now that same thing applies to you in that same sense. You are able to absorb all the truth that you can. Now, how much can you absorb? Well, not very much if we don't think we can. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall show you things to come. You know, that sort of puts a nail in this, in the coffin of those who believe that, well, if it's a prophetic thing, well, you can't expect to see eye to eye on a prophetic thing. That's what he's talking about here, you see. Prophetic thing. This Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Let's not stop short of prophecy. We'll discover tomorrow that if you don't appreciate prophecy, you might as well abandon that book sitting in front of you, because that's essentially what the Bible is prophecy. Very important. 1 John 2. And verses 26, 29 there. Now, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You ever thought about that? And you can have your mind seduced away from the truth, as a matter of fact. But the anointing which ye have received of him abide in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now the idea here, of course, is not that we're going to sit in the corner and meditate and wait for some blast of truth to come down out of heaven for us. No, but we can have this assurance that we have this anointing. Nobody needs to teach us that. Well, how will you know that? Because if you're one of those anointed, you'll be in the holy. And if you're in the holy, you'll just look around and you'll see what's in that holy. The lampstand, the golden altar, the table of showbread. And you'll partake of those things and appreciate them. You may even go out and talk to your neighbors about it. And of course, they'll think you quite mad. And that you should take with a smile on your face, realizing that it is a proof and a fact, therefore, that you are the Lord's anointed. You have the proof, you see, that you have understood a spiritual thing which a natural man cannot understand. So no one's going to have to teach you that. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, he's appeared, we're in that day, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, that is, or begotten of him. So the Spirit of truth is a very important aspect of our coming to this unity. Malachi 3:2 tells us gives us an important lesson also. We've talked already about how we're in that day, you see, when he shall appeareth. The very fact that we read that there in 1 John should have caused us to think about Malachi 3:2. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Remember the Habakkuk 2? How shall I answer him when I am reproved? The Lord gives us the truth. And then he says, now what are you going to do with it? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's a characteristic particularly confined to this end of the age. It's a unique feature of God's plan. Prior to that, what happened? They just stayed together. Gold, silver, dross, all there together. When he appears, however, a great refining process takes place. A separating. Just think of what that entailed at the first advent, at the beginning of the harvest, Brother Russell and the brethren at that time. Was there much dross? Was there much separation? Indeed, yes. Come out of her, my people. And that took place. Think for a moment down the stream of time from then until now, the many changes, the many separations. And yet in each instance, they started out with the truth, even as we have it. I want you to think about that. In each instance, they started out with the truth as we have it. Look at the Jehovah's Witnesses today, and it gives you some indication of how far they have gone afield from that truth as we have received it. Brother McAllister brought to our attention the fact that those deviations begin in very subtle and small ways. And it did then, too. And yet, there they are. Why didn't the Lord turn it around and clean up his channel? Because it would interfere with free moral agency. What we must do is just what we did in the first place, or what they did in the first place then. Come out of her, my people. Just because they left back there does not mean that the responsibility is ended, just because it will be uncomfortable for us. It was just as uncomfortable for the brethren in those days as well. We have to come out of Babylon. We've got to stay out of Babylon. We ran from Babylon. We're going to have to keep right on running, as Brother Levi said. Get thee to the high mountain. All right, let's examine Ephesians 2:18 for a moment. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. One Spirit unto the Father. And so you see, there really is only one Spirit. And we're instructed to take care, you see, along this line. And that's why in 1 John, if we can get back to that, we'll keep our finger there. 4:1, we're told, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, at this point, we've given many admonitions, but the question is, how are you going to know? That's the big question, isn't it? Well, the Lord, when he returned, girded himself and came forth and served us meat in due season, and he served us through a faithful and wise servant. See, he was faithful first, and then the Lord made him wise. That's a thing to remember. We've got to do that too. So we have that message. Think about those brethren who have, we feel, made their calling and election sure, or at least their lives have exemplified that spirit. They didn't do great and astounding things. What they did was believe in the end what they believed in the beginning. They took the truth from God's hand and they kept it. That's what faithfulness means, you see. You can't be faithful if you don't know what, you don't have something to be faithful for. So we're given the truth first and then we're asked to be faithful to it. We may not be able to comprehend everything, but what we do comprehend, we are expected to keep and not reject. We're expected to try the spirits. We're expected to develop this one mind. How can we do that? By harmonizing that plan. Why, it's such a simple thing. It sounds easy. But you'll know when you've got the truth on a subject when it fits. If in an examination of a scripture or a viewpoint, we find it does violence to the presentation of the harvest message as we have it, why, you just instinctively know it's not right. If, on the other hand, it harmonizes with it, builds it up, polishes it, permits you to see it in greater beauty and greater clarity, more fervently establishes it, well, then you know it's right. Now, that isn't very hard. Sometimes it means we have to step on our own toes when we come out and say something out of harmony with that plan and don't discover to our pain until later that we've said something that doesn't fit. Then we've got to eat a little crow. Sometimes that's good for us, though. Surprising the amount of protein in crow and how much it can build you up. I've choked on a few feathers now and then, but still in all, it's been a proper experience. Then we have Ephesians 4. We'll go on for the rest of that. And Ephesians 4, and we'll look at verses 13 there, 13 through 16. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let's just examine that one verse just for a minute. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. See, this implies that initially that may not be the case, but we must constantly be striving for it. Think about that schoolroom now. They're all in there, but they're all trying to graduate. They're all trying to finish that program. They're all endeavoring to come to one thought, one mind, one faith. If we ever find ourselves saying it cannot be done, we should not be striving for one unity in one mind. Brethren, we are in desperate trouble and have made a serious, serious mistake. And God will not countenance that. We're going to find ourselves in trouble. If, on the other hand, in spite of our clumsiness, we feel that the brethren should try to see eye to eye, mind to mind, and heart to heart, and are doing our very fumbling best to try and help them do that, you can rest assured the Lord's smile will be there all along the way, no matter how we're misunderstood and abused because of it. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, aren't we thankful that that doesn't apply to us? Are you sure? Look at the Jehovah's Witnesses today. Realize that was the Lord's people under Brother Russell before that, and who led them away? Some enemy from without? Or was it the enemy from within? We are our own worst enemy. There is no power on earth which can defeat us from the outside. We can but give the crown up. No one can take it away from us. So we must be very cautious. Sad that the church, for all these decades, has constantly concerned itself with worry about some rising church empire or something going to give us a hard time from the outside. Meanwhile, we have fallen from inside and abandoned the truth over and over again. That somehow doesn't seem to disturb us. We go blithely on just the same. We must learn from past experiences. Even the world recognizes that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat those same failures. Speaking the truth in love. Now, that's hard to do. Too often we try to tell people things instead of sharing things. Think about that. That's a major, major difference. If you're going to, oh, I've got something, I'm going to tell him this. This will straighten him out. Wrong attitude. But if we have a piece of truth which we've uncovered in our studies, which is such a joy to our heart that's caused us to appreciate this plan as never before, And we say, boy, I just can't wait to the next convention so I can see Brother so-and-so or Sister whatever. And because I know they're really going to love this. This is really wonderful. This is too good to keep inside. I've just got to share this. When that effervescent spirit is seen by the other, well, there's no one whose condition is so hardened it won't soften as the result of it. You'll be surprised how fast things will change. If we can but speak the truth in love, then we can grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Didn't He speak the truth in love? Didn't we receive the truth from Him because of the love, care, tenderness in which it was presented? From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that sometimes is hard to understand first. Let's think about it for a minute. You have a body here that's fitly joined together. Now every joint's going to have to supply something. There is nothing on your body that's superfluous, although the doctors will tell you otherwise. That's just because they haven't found out yet what it's for. But everything is important. And there are brethren who we don't hear from much, probably some little sister in the back of the room, some elder standing up front behind the podium, thinks he knows it all. Why? Because he's standing up here behind the podium. He's supposed to know it all, is he? What about that little sister way back in the corner of the room? When we get to the other side of the veil, if we do, we're going to be really surprised who we find there and who we find in positions of importance. Fidelity to the Lord and the truth in our heart is something seldom seen from the outside, and the public pushing forward of others, those who appear prominent, might say, from the platform, self included, is not necessarily a measure of that fidelity. Every part, no matter how menial, performs an important function. Also notice this, in harmony with what we've been considering here this evening, make it increase of the body unto the edifying. Not just edifying in love, but you notice that? Edifying of itself in love. If the brethren need help as they grow in the truth, who's going to help them? Can't hire anybody. You can't look in the yellow pages. You can't go outside. You have to go inside. We're the only ones in the holy. We must teach ourselves. We're in the one-room schoolhouse, and the only help we're going to get is from each other. If you realize that, sometimes we'll be more patient, more tender, more caring, realizing that the hand that may help us will also have to come from those same brethren. Indeed, the Lord is at the helm and directing our affairs and helping us directly, but through the brethren, invariably through the brethren. That's a good thing, too. It helps bring us closer together. You can't get much closer than two joints in the human body. In fact, the only thing separating them so they don't grate on each other is a little slippery oil in there. So that Holy Spirit that's going to keep us from causing that abrasion. Now, we need some polishing, too, right? You know, if you really want to polish a stone to a high finish, you don't get out there with some coarse grit. That'll just cause scratches. Got to have some oil, some water, and then some polishing compound. Then you'll see no scratches. Nothing but the shining surface which will reflect the light from every angle. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now my goodness, look at that, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there shall be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's a thus saith the Lord, isn't it? Powerful stuff there. That should make us consider very carefully our situation. Now, even though we may not achieve that at the moment, is that our goal? Is that our desire? To have the mind of Christ, to help our brethren have the same? Not only should that mollify our attitude towards our brethren, but it should also modify our attitude in receiving such chastisement. If we're quick to criticize every comment brought to our attention contrary to our own, then we may find ourselves unable to receive any blessing at all. But if, on the other hand, we realize that each of the Lord's people is precious indeed, and in fact God has a great deal invested in you, he's invested his own Son, you see. You're a very precious commodity. God has done a lot of work on you already. He is wont to abandon all of that effort and let it slide away. We realize that not only for ourselves, but for others, and see God's working through them, it will help us be more careful in receiving the truth from others. We'll stop and ask, why do you say that? We'll take the time to listen, the time to hear it out, and the time to compare it and harmonize it. And if wrong, we'll calmly bring that to the attention of the brother or sister and suggest that possibly it might harmonize a little better in perhaps another way. And they too will calmly listen, evaluate that, and perhaps say, I think that's right. Go their way having learned one more thing, and encouraged to come back and help us in another way. Surprising how infectious love and attention can be. We have just a few more items to bring to our mind here. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll examine verses 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now here we see an important fact. Do you remember when Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear? For many righteous men, even angels, have desired to know these things which ye know and have not known them. Now, think about that for a minute. The reason we hear these things and see these things is because, and your neighbor's telling us, because they don't have any eyes. No, they can see as good as you can. Got the same Bible you do. They can read just as good as you can. You can't tell them anything about the Bible they can't find out for themselves. But the difference is they don't understand what they read. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. You see. And so, eye, natural eye, ear, natural ear, neither the heart of man could possibly understand the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But through the Spirit, these things have been revealed, because the Spirit searcheth all things. We're in the holy. We're in the holy where those things can be found and understood. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? If you're a natural man, you'll understand natural things. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Sad to say, but if we find that there is near a totally non-resolvable difference amongst us, that absolutely cannot be seen, sad to say, we may be faced with the prospect that somebody's in the holy and somebody isn't. And let us desperately hope that the one who isn't us. And how will we know? We'll have to see and make sure that what we have is totally, completely harmonious. If we're advancing in the truth, we will harmonize more. We will not find that we have more mysteries than we did the day before. We will find the truth more harmonious. We will find our understanding deepening. We will find the truth more comprehended than we did before, not less. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, harmonizing the truth. That's what that's all about. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual judgeth or knoweth all things, yet he himself is judged or known of no man. You ever thought about that? If you're in the holy, you're going to know those things. And yet, those who aren't in there aren't even going to know who you are. They won't even appreciate what you do know, or what they think you don't know. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is our goal, you see, to have the mind of Christ. We're all familiar with 2 Timothy 2:14 to 15. I'd like for you also to read chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, and also 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. You'll find those very helpful together. And also you want to examine Colossians 2, and we'll just turn to that just briefly for a second here. Verses 1 to 3 and then verse 7. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Does that sound familiar? The church that was spewed out because it was lukewarm. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, the church of Laodicea did not see that, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You'll have an assurance that you understand it. You ever wondered about something? You agonized over it? You felt uncertain? You just didn't have a handle on it. But when finally the truth cleared up on a certain subject, a great peace and calm falls over you. You know you've got it. That's all there is to it. Can't be described to anyone else who hasn't experienced that. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And then finally, you might want to examine 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 8, where we're admonished to examine ourselves. Too often we examine others. Prove yourselves. And remember this, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Do not suffer great anxiety if you find that others don't accept the truth as you may see it, no matter how clearly. The truth will not fall. It's impervious to all enemies. We may fall, others may fall, but the truth will stand and stand and stand forever. It has been assailed from the beginning, and yet it still stands. Sort of makes you feel as though you'd want to get on that side, doesn't it? Lest we fall also. Now we'll close with a simple psalm, 133. I'd like to leave you with that. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. not the spirit of unity, but the unity of the spirit. That's the thing we've got to strive for. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. You notice? It's always the same oil. All the way down. It's always the same truth. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. If we maintain the truth, strive for it, endeavor to help others, we can make our calling and election sure, and just perhaps be of a little assistance in helping our brethren do likewise. That will be a blessing to ourselves forevermore. That's my desire for each and every one of you, dear brethren, that you might make your calling and election sure. That's my motive on your behalf, no matter what I say and whatever I do, your highest welfare. And I ask an interest in your prayers to that same end. May our Father, in harmony with His name, bless all of you forevermore.
Thank you, Brother Eagleman. Fellowship of kindred minds, seeing eye to eye in that one-room schoolhouse in the school of Christ. We will...